I want you to look again this morning, two verses in Luke 22. Beginning in verse 31, he says, "And the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now you notice carefully here, our Lord has given some assurance. Great assurance to the Apostle Peter by promising him that he's prayed for him in light of Satan's desire to destroy him. In particular, he tells this apostle that he's prayed for something that he already has. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." In other words, you'll notice Peter already has this foundational faith. It was, quote, in him, so that you'll notice the Lord does not say to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you that you will someday get a new faith. I've prayed for you that you will get another faith, that you will get better faith." He doesn't even say, "I have prayed that you will get more faith." All he says is, "Peter, I have prayed for you. The faith that you already have will not fail." And of course, that, ladies and gentlemen, tells us that Peter's faith, whatever it was, whatever it was in, was indeed the right faith. It didn't need improving. It didn't need altering. It didn't need changing. All it needed, according to the Lord, was not to fail. In other words, "Peter, don't let it falter. Stick by it. Stay with it. Hold to it. Stand on it, because it is a faith that will withstand the fiercest of spiritual storms and attacks, even those from Satan himself. Peter, I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not." The question this morning is this: what exactly was Peter's faith? Better yet, what was the object, the substance of Peter's faith that made it the kind of faith that Christ himself would extol? After all, this is the kind of faith that I want to have today. Faith that saves you, faith that keeps you, and faith that leads you home. And so I hope you listen carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, unfailing faith. Father, please help us to understand the power, the ramifications of these words that Jesus gave to your servant Peter. May we, Father, understand them and embrace them. May we recognize that the faith that Peter had at that moment is the very same faith that those who are saved in this room have now. And may we understand what that means for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that most of you here have used or heard the expression, someone's going through a tough time, and the expression that they'll say, or you have said, is, quote, "keep the faith." A man loses his job and someone says to him, "Hey Joe, just keep the faith." Politician loses a bid for office and his supporters might say, hold up signs that say, "keep the faith." A man is convicted of a crime and on the way out of the courtroom, the family might say to them, "keep the faith." Of course, I heard another story once about a man on death row. He was going to the electric chair and his friend didn't want to use that cliche. And he said, "Hey Joe, more power to you." Probably not the right one. But you know, that expression, "keep the faith," what does it mean? And faith in what? Keep the faith in the judicial system, faith in the unions, faith in the political system, in yourself, faith in government, faith in religion. That brings us to the first of three lessons in this text that I think you need to listen to very carefully. It begins, number one, with a lesson about substance. What was the substance of Peter's faith according to Christ himself? Well, you know, according to Luke chapter 22, when the Lord told Peter, "I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail," you can be sure that when Peter heard that statement, there was no doubt in his mind as to what faith the Savior was referring. Remember this. It was this same Apostle Peter who on two earlier occasions made the single great statement of faith upon which Jesus said the church itself would be built. One of those, you'll notice, is in John chapter 6. Turn ahead about 10 pages to John chapter number 6. Hold your place and turn there. We'll be back to Luke in a moment. Very important that you follow this carefully. John chapter 6, notice verse 66. The Bible says from that time, the time that Jesus gave some pretty strong doctrine, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want to remind you, back in Luke, Jesus said that these are they which continued with me in my temptation. So in Luke 22, it was later than this occasion. You're the ones who have stayed with me. But in this verse, it says many. There's something interesting about these people that quit on the Lord. These who, quote, went back and walked no more with him. And that is, the Bible does not call them enemies or scorners or mockers. It says in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These were the followers of Christ. And so we read in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What a question. May I say, what a question today, as so many who once listened and heard and even followed the words of Christ have turned back and no longer walk with him. And so the question to us, will ye, the question to me, will ye also go away? You see, folks, let me ask you a question. Which of these 12 disciples, this is a question given to all of them, which of the 12 do you suppose is going to speak up and answer Jesus' question? Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. The Apostle Peter is basically given a cumulative answer to Jesus' question in this chapter. It's an answer that moves from three stages, rising from a good reason not to go away to a better reason until finally the apex of conviction, which is really the only reason and the substance of his faith that the Lord refers to later. Notice verse 68 again. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a pretty good answer. It's a question. Will ye also go away? Well, Lord, where are we going to go? If we forsake you, for whom would we do this? We could go to Buddha, but he is dead. We could go to Moses, but he's another sinner. We could go to Caesar, but he's an evil man. We could go to a United States Supreme Court justice, but enough said there. To whom shall we go? Shall we go to the New Age movement and become one with the energy in earth and sky? To whom shall we go? Shall we go to humanism, which simply says, go to yourself and be a god? Peter would say, Lord, I'm a fisherman. I've got enough sense to know. I've made a total mess of my life. I am no god. We cannot forsake you, Lord, because the truth is there's nowhere else to go. To whom shall we go? That's a good answer of faith, but I'm telling you this morning, that is not the faith. That is not the faith to which our Lord was referring and praying for in Luke chapter 22 when he says, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Notice what else Peter says, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, Peter gives an even better answer for not forsaking the Lord. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? Nobody has the words of eternal life except for you. That's why the guards would say, never man spake like this man. And even his enemies, this man spake with authority, not as the scribes. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Muhammad never said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Joseph Smith could never say, I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That was our Lord. And it was he who said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It was he who said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It was he who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It was he who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, it is the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone who has the words of eternal life, and he proved it on Resurrection Day when up from the grave he arose. Will you also go away? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a good answer. And then he says, how can we leave? Number two, you have the words of eternal life, an even better answer. But again, neither of these answers reveals the faith, the unfailing faith, for which Jesus prayed in our earlier text. Because the faith that our Lord was referring to, the faith that did not need to be improved or altered or changed, the one that would sustain this great apostle throughout his entire Christian life until he was martyred, that faith is the conviction of verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the question that our Lord asked the disciples in Matthew 16 when he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Some people say that you're Elijah, the greatest prophet, or Jeremiah, or that prophet that should come in the book of Deuteronomy." And Jesus said, "Since those things would flatter most men, but not God." Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And once again, Peter answered. Not John, not Thomas, not Matthew. It was Peter who spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus spoke back to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, upon this faith, upon this great statement, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, beloved, this is the faith that our Lord Jesus was referring to. And I want you to realize that it is this simple belief. It is this morning, this simple confession of the heart that gave millions and millions of martyrs the courage to be burned and tortured and beaten for the gospel's sake. It was this confession. It was this simple faith that has sent thousands of missionaries to the ends of the world, where they served and they died unnoticed and unheralded. And they spent their entire lives on a foreign field because they believed this one great statement of faith. It wasn't some deeper knowledge theology. It wasn't emotionalism. It wasn't a sign or a vision that led the apostles of our Lord to give their lives for Him. It was indeed the simple conviction that we believe and we are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pastor, will you ever go away? Will you ever turn back? Will you ever give up on Christ? How can I? How can any of us, when we believe and are sure that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's simple, but it's true. In fact, it's all true. And in the simplicity of the truth, this is what makes it so very, very powerful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that Satan corrupts our minds from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to confuse and conquer you. But Peter, I have prayed for you. And I have prayed that your education fail not. That's not what he said. I have prayed that your theology fail not. That's not what he said. I have prayed that your programs fail not, that your positive attitude fail not. No. Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed that thy faith," Peter in particular, spoke up on several occasions about this faith. "I have prayed that thy faith fail not." The simple confession of faith of who I am will not falter. You say, "Pastor, that seems awfully basic." Maybe so. But if you'll simply think back to when you first got saved, you'll remember that it was this basic faith that changed your life. If you will think back to what changed you, transformed you, gave you a completely different, a course direction change, it was this faith. I've said this many, many times, as you know, but if Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, then nothing really matters. But if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then nothing else really matters. It is the substance of his faith. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the struggle of his faith. Here in John chapter 6, you'll notice what he says in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, of course, this is the second time that Satan and darkness is mentioned in connection with Peter's faith. The first is our text, Luke chapter 22, where the Lord flat out says, "Simon, Satan Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In fact, I want you to turn back. Go back to our text in Luke 22 because there's a very crucial detail. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I want you to notice that word you in this text because that word is plural. It's plural both in the Greek and in this Old English. Let me remind you that there's a very good reason for all of the these and the thous and the yous and the thys in the Bible. So that you see, this word you in the English and in the original is plural. It is a reminder that the Lord was speaking to the them back in verse 25. That is, all the disciples when he said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have all of you, that he may sift all of you as wheat. That means all of us, as Peter himself would write in his first epistle, he walks about as a roaring lion. But now, notice here in verse 32, he changes the focus to singular, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You see, folks, the thee and the thy in the Bible are always singular. Don't just take my word for it. Look it up. But the point of it is this. Peter was the one with this substantive faith. He made the confession where Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this faith, I will build my church. Peter had a faith that came not by flesh and blood, but by the Father and the Spirit. So guess what, Peter? Your struggle in this faith is not against flesh and blood. Your warfare is not carnal. It is spiritual. Put away your sword, the Lord would tell Peter, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, folks, please note this. There is a struggle in the universe right now. There has always been a war. There has always been a struggle ever since Satan back in the garden cast doubt on the Word of God. The world knows this inerrantly. It's the reason that every classic story of man's imagination, all the stories in literature, film, and stage, you know, all of them involve a struggle. All of them involve some form of a conflict between light and darkness, so that if you were to take out every single reference to conflict, to warfare, remove it from King Arthur and Camelot, or Last of the Mohicans, or The Mutiny of the Bounty, or Tolkien, or War and Peace. If you just call it peace, not war and peace, it's just peace. Wouldn't be a very long book. You wouldn't have anything. There's a reason why man knows this. Suppose Hollywood, which fancies itself as the bastion of peace and harmony and oneness, if they never made a single film without fighting or war, take out all of the fighting from Star Wars. Don't call it the Death Star. Call it the Daisy Star. And it just shoots daisies in the universe. There's an old movie called High Noon. Well, Gary Cooper, take out the guns. Take out the fighting at sundown or whatever, midday. You'd have to change the title. It wouldn't be called High Noon. You'd have to say Gary Cooper and Grace Kelly and Brunch. You take all the fighting out of every movie. I don't care if it's Braveheart, Gettysburg, Patton. All you'd have left is just chick flicks, amen? Anna Green Gables or something. I don't know. The only reason I wanted to watch The Sound of Music is someone told me there were Nazis in that movie, and so that made me want to watch it. But you see, folks, it is not by accident that virtually every single story of man's imagination includes this conflict, this fighting, this engagement. It's not by accident that there are wars and rumors of wars all over the world today, because until the Lord comes again, there will always be the reality of what's behind all conflict, and that is spiritual warfare. For there remains in the universe this ongoing war against God and against this singular truth, upon which Jesus said, Satan said, yea, hath God said. And it involves every single believer in this room. You know, the truths that you hold dear and the people you hold dear who believe this faith, who say, we believe, we know, we are sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are almost always under assault in this present world. J.C. Ryle, that great preacher in Liverpool in 1880, was a constant thorn in the side of the Anglican leaders in London. They were a compromising lot of men. And they said he was fond of greeting all of his fellow bishops with one little phrase. He didn't say, hello, how are you, good morning, good day. He always said, are you fighting? He was in a battle. He believed that the essence of the Christian life was to fight the good fight of faith. It was always a struggle for the substance of that faith. And so it is that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. But what's the rest of it say? Of faith. It says fight the good fight of faith. Fighting, struggling for the faith that is in thee. That is the good fight. Because Satan hath desired to have thee. This is the fight we're supposed to engage. This is the fight in which Christ has prayed for us. In John chapter 17. It's not the bad fight. It's not some ancillary fight. It's the good fight. It is this doctrine, this truth that Satan attacks in your heart of who Christ is. You know, I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I got in a fight over a girl. Her name was Jackie Barnhart. The problem was she liked me and another dude named Ronnie Mays. Well, you know what? The way I figured it, in seventh grade, Ronnie Mays had to go. So after school one day, I wrote a note to Jackie that basically said, I'm going to beat up Ronnie today by the cafeteria. Want to come? Unfortunately, she didn't come, but Ronnie did. She must have told him, and so he'd been challenging me for a long time. We got into a big old fight. It was just an old-fashioned, long, painful, exhausting fight. Typical boy stuff. When it was finally broken up, Ronnie looked pretty bad. Fat lip, swollen eye, big bite marks on his ear. Just kidding. That's somebody else. That was another fight. Nobody won the fight. Nobody lost the fight. But I remember afterwards, he looked pretty bad. And I was excited because the next day, I thought he would stay home. Jackie was going to sit next to me. Ronnie would be licking his wounds and all was well. The problem is, as soon as Jackie saw Ronnie, who did not stay home, she turned into Florence Nightingale and started nursing him, tending his wounds and feeling sorry for poor Ronnie, and I was the bully. What a ripoff. All that fighting for nothing. Christians do a lot of fighting for nothing. They're fighting the wrong enemy, the wrong war, at the wrong time, the wrong place. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that there are fights in this world that Christians even start, that they engage themselves in, that the God of heaven will have nothing to do with, that the Lord Jesus did not pray for. In John chapter 17, do you think that God's in your corner when you're battling against another one of his own children, against a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ? Here our nation is going down the tubes. There is a real, genuine war for the soul of our children and our republic. And you want to fight the ones whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the wrong fight. You've heard me tell a few weeks ago, I came to Beacon. It was many years ago, of course, 27 years ago this weekend. I got a phone call from one of my old teenagers back in Michigan. He asked me to do a wedding for he and his fiance. It was in the Navy, and it would be in Jacksonville, and I agreed, and then I regretted it during the rehearsal. I drove 10 hours to watch these two families fight each other through the entire rehearsal and the wedding itself. On the day of the wedding, the air was tense and thick. I had a lapel mic on, and the PA guys swore that it would be muted until my time to speak. I was 29. I was clueless. I believed them. I have since learned that the PA guys are the spawn of Satan. I'm kidding. Give me the other half, BJ. All right. There we go. Standing up there during the processional, I was watching them, and PA mic, hot mic, didn't know it, and I was humming my own hymn. Unfortunately, the hymn I was humming, because it was in my head because of what had happened the last few days, was The Fight Is On. The fight is on, O Christian. You know, face to face and stern away, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today, pow, 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 however that song goes. And I was humming it. I didn't realize that people could hear it. When the ceremony was over, this old guy came to me and said, Reverend, was I hearing things or were you humming the fight is on? I was so busted. I said, you mean when I was humming when two or more are gathered in his name, there is love, there is love. He didn't buy that at all. What a terrible thing, Pastor, to fight two family members. They were both Christians. What a horrible thing to fight over someone's wedding. Yes, ridiculous. But I'm going to tell you what's even worse, far worse. People in God's family fighting each other while the real enemy is trying to destroy what you both hold dear, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You see, God says, I want you to fight. You have to fight. Satan hath desired to have all of you. Satan hath desired to have all of us. Make sure you fight the good fight. He's the enemy. Because Christians can get so completely caught up in battles that are not in this book that they neglect and then lose ground on the very theme of this book, which is we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A few years ago, I read an article about a Whole Foods market in Oklahoma. Some of you may remember this article. Whole Foods and Greenwise, you know, all these organic products are a reaction to a market. There's a market out there for things that are grown without pesticides, without hormones and such. So, at this Whole Foods market, a spider was found in a bunch of bananas in their produce section, Tulsa. It wasn't just any spider, it was the world's deadliest spider, the Brazilian wandering spider, whose single bite would kill you in 25 minutes. The arachnid apparently hitched a ride from Honduras all the way to Oklahoma. Of course, I read that article in the newspaper and I thought, you know, that's an irony. Somebody says, I refuse to eat anything sprayed with pesticides that kill spiders because over a period of 25 years it might cause arthritis. So they meticulously grab an organic banana that costs a lot more money and then they get a bite that kills them in 25 minutes. Amen. But you know what? They didn't get arthritis. It's like the joke. How can you tell if an apple's organic? Look for the healthy worm. Amen? Now, don't get mad at me. I'm fine with organic food. I believe in it. I just don't eat it, but I believe in it. The point is this, by illustration. It's so easy in the Christian life to get caught up in a little area of conflict that the real poison... You're so caught up in this area that the real poison, the real enemy, comes right on in and strikes a real blow at your heart. I have no worries, no fears, no concern that any believer in this room will ever walk away so long as they, in their heart, have this faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's the substance of his faith. That's the struggle of this faith. Finally, and very briefly, I want you to notice number three, the supremacy of his faith. Verse 31 in our text, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And if thou art converted, that's not what it says. And when thou art converted. Now, wait a minute. The word converted doesn't mean saved. You'll notice in verse 33, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go to the death in prison. Verse 31, Peter, I tell you that the cock shall not crow. You'll deny me three times. In other words, Jesus knew that Peter would stumble. He knew that. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith, this statement of faith that you know and you have made, will not fail. And when you stumble and are converted. He didn't say if, because this faith, this belief in the truth of God is the one truth that trumps all of the wiles and quenches all of the fiery darts of Satan. As Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith. which shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, so that nothing, but nothing, will defeat a believer who has unfailing faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He may stumble. He may make mistakes and do some things even as Peter did. But it'll be when he is converted, not if. Pastor, the world is waxing worse and worse. Yes, it is. But I believe and am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pastor, the economy is bad. It is. But I believe and am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Pastor, the Supreme Court, I believe and am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pastor, such and such a Christian really disappointed me. Pastor, you disappointed me. Do you not believe, are you not sure, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If that is true, then nothing else really matters. I want you to think about the first time you believed it. I remember. 12 years of age, I rode a bus. I heard the gospel. On my desk the next day was a tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I read it that day in school. I read it that night upstairs in my bedroom. I got on my knees and I prayed and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and nothing was the same when I believed and was sure that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when you first believed it? Remember the joy or the boldness, the resolve that that one simple faith gave you? Well, guess what, folks? It's still in you. The faith that is in thee, Peter. Nothing's changed. Jesus is God. The Bible is true. Salvation is real. Heaven is assured. And nothing else really matters. Has Satan tried to sift you as wheat? Has he tried with you, as he did with Eve, to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ? Has he pulled you away from that very first love? According to John 17, the Lord Jesus has prayed for you that your faith, the faith that saved you, that keeps you, that will take you home, will not fail. So that against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Sometimes it's vital that children of God, Christians, get back to the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. It was the same apostle who would later write, add to your faith these other things, always to your faith. It's the foundation. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That faith that is in you, Christ has prayed for, it will not fail. Hold on to that. Stand upon that. Get back to that first love. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that by your grace, by your goodness, by your mercy, this faith, Lord, this faith that is in us is what has changed us and made us as your child. And thank you, Father, for this dear lady who raised her hand and walked the aisle to accept Christ. I pray you'll deal with her heart even now. For those in this room that are not sure about their salvation, may they not rest till they open their heart to the gospel. And I pray, Father, that we will engage those that would attack this faith, those that would do the work of Satan, Father, in sifting your own, our own children, our grandchildren, those in this room, those in Sunday school, Father, that we would remember that this is the statement, this is the great declaration of faith that sustains the children of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Be sure to greet our visitors. Pray for this dear lady who's being dealt with even now. God bless you. See you tonight. All right? Be in your places. You're dismissed.